Now, sometimes life comes at us with unexpected surprises or turn of events. And the text we're going to look at today, 1 Samuel chapter 24, we are still in the Life of David series, is an example of such an unexpected turn of events. Right, so let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Okay, it's a pretty long passage. We're going to read it nevertheless, beginning with verse 1. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way." Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men, saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now my father, indeed see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you.' After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me and that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now, this text can be divided into three main parts, all right? The first seven verses gives us a brief account of the setting in which Saul and David find themselves in. There was a brief dialogue then between David and his men. The second part was basically a dialogue between David and Saul, right? David spoke, and then Saul spoke in response. Now, there's one thing you need to pay attention in Hebrew narrative. Right, this is a Hebrew narrative, is that the speeches and the dialogues often play a more prominent role in helping us understand what's going on. Okay, it reveals what's on the mind and heart of the characters. Now, in order to understand why this is an unexpected surprise or turn of events for Saul and David, we have to step back a little bit and retrace the whole drama from chapter 18, okay, which I'm going to give you the kind of a brief overall leading up to this chapter 24, right, what's happening. Now, after David's shot to fame from his unexpected, see a lot of unexpected things. After David shot his fame, shot to fame from his unexpected victory over Goliath, King Saul became insecure and fearful of David. He started plotting discreetly against David. He tried to hurl the spear at him twice, but he didn't manage to nail him. He tried to get him killed by the Philistines by getting him to work harder to fight against the Philistines, dangling the reward of being his son-in-law twice, but it didn't work. Then Saul started to openly declare war on David, but David managed to escape, ironically, unexpectedly, with the help of Saul's own children, okay? Jonathan, his son, and Michal, his daughter. Then David ran to Ramah to seek refuge with the prophet Samuel. And Saul tried multiple times to hunt him down there, but was always stopped by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would fall on Saul and his men, and before they could kneel David, they would be, you know, prophesying instead. And then David ran. He ran to the prophet, now he ran to the priest. He ran to the city of Nob to look for help from the priest Ahimelech, from which he got supplies of food and weapons, but sadly it resulted in the massacre of the entire city of Nob. All the priests and the whole city was killed by Saul. And when there was no more place to hide, David ran to Achish, the king of Gath. He ran to the Philistines, the archenemies of Israel. Now, you have to be really desperate to run and seek refuge with your enemy. Okay, and guess what? The Philistines were suspicious of him. Why? Because they remember Goliath. Hey, this is the guy who killed our champion Goliath. He's the champion of Israel. So David has to pretend to be mad, and he's on the run again. Now, you know you really have a bad day when not just your friends reject you, your family reject you, everyone rejects you, even the devil rejects you. You know you really have a bad day, all right? David ran and ran until he reached the cave of Adullam in chapter 22, where it was the lowliest point of his life, at the cave of Adullam, where he was all by himself, in a dark and lonely cave with nobody except Yahweh. God, the Lord, was with him. And that, unexpectedly, was the point, the lowliest point of his life, was the point where the scales began to tip in his favor. His family, whom he thought had abandoned him, came to him. Men from all Israel who were in distress, in debt, and discontented gathered to him. The beginning of a small army which will later be known as David's mighty men. Then a surviving priest by the name of Abiathar, who escaped the massacre, joined him, and he played a crucial role in helping mediate God's guidance to David. And with God, with Yahweh's guidance, David and his motley crew of 400 men, I think, managed to deliver the city of Keilah from a Philistine invasion. In chapter 23, just before 24. Things seems to be getting better and better for David. David's kingship was beginning to show forth, but one thing stands in the way. Saul. Why? Because Saul and his men were still hot on his heels. His slight change of fortune still didn't change the fact of his status that he was a wanted fugitive on the run. When Saul heard he was in Keilah, he was coming for him, David and his men had to be on the run again. They ran to the wilderness, they ran to the country, they ran to every pit hole they could find, they ran wherever they could go to hide from Saul. There was never a moment of rest or respite, because there will always be people who will be willing to sell them out by providing Saul the intel of their whereabouts. Whether they are on the move, whether they are eating, they are resting, or they are sleeping, they are always on guard 24/7. Because why? The hatred, the malice, the madness, and the bloodthirst of Saul is always lurking in the shadows nearby. Indeed, in chapter 23, with the help of this group of guys called the Ziphites, Saul came really close to nailing David in the wilderness of Maon, because Saul and his men were on one side of the mountain, David and his men were on the other side of the mountain, where they were desperately trying to shake off their pursuit, because Saul and his men were coming close to surrounding them in a pincer movement to cut him off. But at the very last moment, unexpectedly, at the very, very last moment, news came to Saul that the Philistines had attacked a territory of Israel. Saul was forced to break off the pursuit and to attend to the Philistine incursion. So David and his men escaped, and they caught that place, the rock of escape. And the scripture says, though Saul sought David every day, God did not deliver David into his hand. That was the end of chapter 23, just before chapter 24, which we just read. You see, you are invincible when Yahweh is on your side. It doesn't matter if you are the underdog. You are invincible and you are the majority when Yahweh is on your side, provided Yahweh is on your side. Then now we come to chapter 24, where we have a very interesting and unexpected turn of event for Saul and David. You see, after Saul had dealt with the Philistine incursion, he received intelligence again that David and his men were hiding in the wilderness of En-Gedi, and he summoned 3,000 choice men. These were not ordinary soldiers, alright? These were elites from all over Israel to hunt down David and his men. Right, 3,000 elite soldiers against David's ragtag band of about 600 men. Now, these were not soldiers. These were not heroes, okay? They were the zeros and the rejects of society. Right? David's men. You see the odds that were stacked against David? But then Saul came to a sheepfold on the way where there was a cave. And guess what? He went into the cave to relieve himself. Now, in the Hebrew, the literal phrase there is to cover his feet, which is actually a Hebrew euphemism for defecation. You know what defecation is? Past motion, okay? Yeah. You learn a new word today. Tell your neighbor and say defecation. Yeah. It's a new word. It's good to learn new vocabulary, alright? So he went to the cave to defecate, and guess what? David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the same cave. What an unexpected turn of events and reversal of fortune. Previously, Saul was the strong one pursuing David, and he had the upper hand in terms of numbers, informers, military might, while David was on the run, outnumbered, outgunned, and vulnerable. A few times, they all came really close, but they never met. Now, in the secret darkness and hiddenness of a cave, they finally met, and guess what? David has the upper hand, while Saul is vulnerable. I mean, how vulnerable can you be, right? When you are defecating and your enemy is watching you. Right? For any time to take you out. What a way to die also, while you're halfway defecating. Right? There's a better way to die, not when you're doing your business halfway. Now, that's what I really like about Scripture. I hope you really do, okay? Scripture is real. It is sometimes even raw, true to life, and even humorous and funny at times, if you can catch it. Can you begin to picture this in your mind? Not the defecation, please. The setting, okay? Saul is vulnerable, doing his business in the cave. David and his men is watching him. This unexpected, ironic, humorous turn of events or change of fortune. Now Saul is totally at the mercy of David. And David's men said to David, "Behold, this is the day which Yahweh said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." Now, some Bible scholars argue that this was made up by David's men because there was no prior record of this prophecy anywhere in the scripture. But I have a different opinion, because if that is true, it would have been easy for David to refute his men. I think this promise exists in some form and is well known among the people. That's why Saul is so afraid of David. You see, a few chapters earlier in chapter 20 verse 15, when Jonathan and David had a private conversation, one of the things that Jonathan said to David was this, in chapter 20 verse 15, "You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." I believe this is a probable reflection of such a prophecy, okay, that was spoken over David. "Behold, this is the day of which Yahweh said to you, behold, I am going about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." Bingo! You know, in the Hokkien, it says, sui la. You know, this is an opportunity, David. Finish him off. And you can take over the throne and deliver us from this daily living hell and misery. And guess what? Nobody will know. It's in the darkness and hiddenness of this cave. And we can help you clean up the mess and leave no traces. And we can always cook up one story that can even make you look like the hero, David. So what are you waiting for? Do it! This can only be from Yahweh, from the Lord. He gave you a prophetic promise, didn't he? Now he's giving you a blank check. Take it! It's divine providence. Take it and step into your destiny. You know, Emperor Palpatine, that's what he said, right? To Luke Skywalker, kill your father in my sight and take over him. You see, you can almost picture the elatedness, the desperation of David's men. Now, one wonders, you wonder, other than the madness of Saul that's trying to kill them, could it also have been his defecation that is killing them and fueling their motivation? You know what I'm saying? The fragrance could have easily filled the whole cave. Right? It was like, quick, kill him! Cannot take it anymore! You get an idea what's happening here? Okay, better don't talk so much about this because you haven't had your dinner, right? So, for a brief moment, it seemed like David listened to the voice of his men. Now, you have to pay attention to this, alright? The Bible often talks about so-and-so listening or hearkening to the voice of so-and-so. You see, who you listen to is very important. Let me say that again, okay? Some of you are not catching this. Who you listen to, okay, is very important. Because it will set your trajectory and your destiny. All right? And there are many, many different voices that is trying to get your attention in our world today. So, David crept up secretly, as if to finish off Saul, end this whole misery and conflict once and for all. And honestly, you wouldn't really blame David for doing that. In fact, you pity David. Okay? Because Saul is the insecure, unreasonable, and crazy guy that's trying to kill David, who is not only innocent and of no threat to him. In fact, David is Saul's most loyal and faithful servant and effective servant against the Philistines. David was not only not a threat, he was an asset. But Saul was just too blinded by his insecurity to see that. So what did David do? In verse 4, second half of verse 4, what did David do? Instead of cutting Saul down, he cut off the edge of Saul's rope. Another unexpected action. Now, one can only speculate what was going on in David's mind when he was moving on Saul in the darkness of the cave. Because you see, the text says that it was only after he had cut off the edge of Saul's rope that David was stricken by his conscience, not before. You see, cutting off a king's royal robe has certain connotations in the ancient Near East. It is a symbolic act of taking over the throne. This particular act has a reference in 1 Samuel 15, verse 27 to 28, where, you know, when Saul tried to grab hold of the prophet Samuel's robe, it tore. And then Samuel turned around and told Saul, you know what this means? Yahweh has torn the kingdom from you and given to your neighbor who is better than you. In other words, could David have started off wanting to kill Saul by starting with this symbolic act? We don't know. We can only speculate. But what's more important, okay, pay attention here, what's more important is what David did at the end. He held back. He was held back and restrained by his conscience. A conscience that had been touched and trained by the Lord, by Yahweh. And so he persuaded his men against it and he spared Saul. Another unexpected action. You see, I said in the adult service when I preached this sermon there that conscience is a rare commodity nowadays. So I thought about it, I realized that that's not a true statement, okay? Actually, conscience is in everyone. What's rare is people who listen to it. That's rare nowadays. Instead of listening and being influenced by his men, David persuaded his men. And there's a very interesting play of words in the Hebrew there in verse 7. It literally means this. David tore apart or cut up his men with his words. As parallel to David cutting off the edge of Saul's rope. See, what did David's men see in a situation like this? What did David's men see? They saw it as, listen carefully, providence. It is an open door from God. Providence means God arranged it to be like this. It is an open door. And because it is providence, therefore it is an opportunity, in fact it is even a divine approval and endorsement to kill Saul and take over the throne. Now as believers, my question to you is this, as believers, do we always make decisions based on open doors, quote unquote? Like if there's an opportunity, then it must be from God. Think about that. From time to time, we will come across situations and settings in our life where it seems like divine providence. And it could well be, okay, it could well be. But how one interprets providence is complex and not always so straightforward. Not always so straightforward. You see, like David, you may even have well-meaning friends, even Christian ones, who will tell you, yeah, that's an open door from God. Go for it. But really? You see, as far as... Okay, I need to qualify myself here. Okay, I'm not trying to derail your friends, alright? Don't get me wrong. Okay? As far as godly influence is concerned, not all friends are created equal. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, I'm not derailing your friends, okay? But as far as being a source of godly influence is concerned, not all friends are the same. You got to be very discerning. You got to be very wise. You got to choose. I mean, we have many different kinds of friends, but you got to choose very carefully the friends that you allow them to speak into your life and influence you. You see, David would trust his men to fight, but he wouldn't trust them to advise him what he should do in a situation like this, in a cave in En-Gedi. So what did David see? What did David see? His words were revealing. In verse 6, David says this, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." Two times, David acknowledges Saul as the Lord's anointed, despite all the evil that Saul has done, and even personally against him. You see, while David recognizes that this situation was divine providence, why? Because in verse 10, that's what David said to Saul. David said to Saul, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave." Right, David recognizes that this was divine providence, but he realizes that the act of killing Saul was not from God. Which brings me to my first point, right? Providence. Is it an opportunity or is it a test? Providence, opportunity or test? You see, providence, sometimes it's an opportunity, sometimes it's a test. Sometimes the stars align for you nicely and it's legit. Sometimes it is not legit. How one interprets and acts upon providence is tied to your worldview, your values, your ethics, and your priorities. And the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, what or who shapes those worldview, values, ethics, and priorities? You see, providence alone cannot provide you with the approval or endorsement of what you should do. It comes from your worldview, values, your ethics, and your priorities, which should be informed and shaped by your understanding of who God is. God's character and nature. What would God do in a situation like this? What would God want me to do in a situation like this? You see, David's response, David's response of sparing Saul, despite the opportunity of providence, can only come from his intimate connection and acquaintance with Yahweh and his ways. Because sparing Saul is not a human, it's not a natural human response. It is the divine way of the Lord. Saul himself acknowledges that in verse 19. He says, "For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely?" David's act of sparing Saul is not a natural human response. It can only come from God. Because David knew who God was and what God would do, would have him do in a situation like this. Now, does this remind you of someone in the New Testament? Yes? Who? Jesus, yes. It's no surprise. Jesus is from the line of David and the Lord's truly anointed king. When his enemies were crucifying on the cross, he prayed, "Father, pour out fire from heaven on them." No. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And we are called to be disciples of Jesus, to be followers of the way. This is what sets David apart from his own men and from Saul. You see, unlike them, David fears and understands that Yahweh is the ultimate source and broker of authority. In other words, authority is given, not taken. Which is my second point. Listen carefully here. Authority is given, or is it taken? You see, Saul failed to understand this. He lost the authority as Yahweh's king when Yahweh rejected him for his disobedience, but he's still trying to hang on to it desperately. And it's driving him mad and everyone else into his senseless madness. Do you know that your madness can drag other people down with you? It can divide and set one group against the other, all because of you. Just look at Saul. His insecurity and his madness, he mobilized an entire nation to hunt down David when he should be focusing on nation building and keeping off the Philistines. See, David's men also failed to understand this. They must have been dumbfounded and angry with David for sparing Saul. You know, I like Gene Edwards' rendition of what's happening here. "What? What did you just do? Why did you let him off? Are you crazy? Many times he almost speared you to death in his palace. Finally, you ran away. For years, you have been nothing but a rabbit for him to chase, and the whole world believes all the lies he tells about you. He has come hunting every cave, pit, and hole on earth to find you and kill you like a dog. But tonight, you had him at the end of his own spear, and you did nothing. Look at us. We are animals again, all because of you. Less than an hour ago, you could have freed us all. Yes, we could all be free right now. Free, and all Israel as well. Why, David? Why did you let him go?" There was a long, uneasy silence. And then David looked up slowly and responded with a gentleness that is almost uncharacteristic of a hardened, seasoned warrior. "Because once long ago, he was not mad. He was young. He was great. Great in the eyes of God and men. And it was God who made him king. God, not men." Then they blustered back, "But now he's mad. He's not young and he's not great anymore. He's mad and God is no longer with him. And he will yet kill you, David." This time, David's answer was blazed with fire, almost of a divine origin. David said, "Better he kill me than I learn his ways. Better he kill me than I become like him." I will not practice the ways that cause kings to go mad. I will not throw spears, nor I will not allow hatred to grow in my heart. I will not avenge, I will not destroy the Lord's anointed, not now in this cave or in the open field, not ever. Saul had lost. He lost it. But he's still trying to grasp hold of it. But David, he has it. But he does not strive to grasp it. You know, remember, it's the same thing right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. Where the serpent came to them. No! Eat from this fruit and you will be like God. God is trying to withhold something from you. Take it and you will be like God. They listened to that voice and they took it. And the rest is history. And the same thing not in the garden now, but in the wilderness, where Jesus was tempted by the devil. The devil came to Jesus. Jesus, you are the Son of God, right? You're going to be king one day, right? Of this world. Look at all the kingdoms of the world. It can be yours. Just do one thing. Bow down and worship me. And I will give all of this to you. You don't need to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me. It's the same old thing. Nothing has changed. Unlike David's men and Saul, David fears and he understands one thing, that Yahweh is the ultimate source and broker of authority. In other words, authority is given to you. It's not taken by you. Anyway, think about it, all right? If David had killed Saul and taken over the throne by violence, do you not think that his men will do the same thing to him next time? Don't you think so? Because he just set a precedence, right, for him, for them. You see, authority is entrusted to you for a purpose that is greater than yourself. Listen carefully here. Because you will be entrusted with authority in time to come. Authority is entrusted to you for a purpose greater than yourself. It's not to bolster you. Alright? Because if you need a position or a title to feel good about yourself, you know what? You are very, very dangerous. Let me say that again. If you need a position or a title to feel good about yourself, let me say to you very lovingly but very firmly and honestly, you are very dangerous to yourself and to the people around you. Like Saul. And you had better not take it up. You see, many people fail to understand and learn this. That's the reason why there's so much strife and human politics in our daily lives. It's true, isn't it? Our lives are governed and affected by human politics and power structures every day. In family, workplace, relationships, friendships, churches, even. You know, I have seen this happen. All right, organizations and churches have been wrecked by splits and schisms and divisions. And some have never recovered even after many, many years. People's lives and destinies have been wrecked. And I know how it works, okay, because I've seen it happen. Usually a charismatic, gifted leader, he's more charismatic and gifted than the person above him. He has a lot of influence over the ground. He or she leaves and they take the people with him. Or they stay, but they are always kind of like singing a different tune against the leadership. You know? You know what? When David left the palace, he left alone. Listen to this. When David left the palace, he left alone. You see, a true David who is anointed and gifted wouldn't need to take anyone. David took no one and nothing with him, except clean hands and a pure heart and the presence of Yahweh with him. It was only later, when he was at the lowest point of his life, in the cave of Adullam, that Yahweh began to bring people to him. If you are someone who yield a lot of influence in a community, in an organization, or in a church, handle yourself with great care. Let me say it again. Handle yourself with great care, for it is a responsibility entrusted to you which can bring forth great good or great evil. And you will be called to account for it one day. You see, perhaps you think you're better or you're smarter and more capable for the position than your leader or your senior. But hey, David was more popular and more capable than his own king or anyone in all Israel. He was the best. But he will refuse to touch the Lord's anointed and set himself up as the Lord's anointed. David, after he spared Saul, and he came out of the cave and caught Saul, what did he say to Saul? Did he say, "Saul, you you know all that fanciful expletives? No. He called Saul, "My Lord, the King." And later on he called, "My Father." Saul was his father-in-law. And he bowed his face to the ground and prostrated himself before his king, the one who was trying to kill him. What humility and reverence in David, man after God's own heart. You see, chapter 24, the cave at En-Gedi in chapter 24 answers the question, who is truly the Lord's anointed? And you know what's the greatest irony here? Saul himself broke down and cried and conceded that it was David. After seeing the heart of this man after God's own heart, how he showed him mercy and revered him still, despite all the things that he's trying to do to him. Saul said in verse 20, "Now behold, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." It came from Saul's very own mouth. Saul himself acknowledged, "You know what, David? It is you. You are truly the Lord's anointed one." That recognition first came from God, from Yahweh, when David was anointed as a young boy in chapter 16, through the prophet Samuel. Yahweh told Samuel, the prophet, "This is the one, anoint him." But nobody recognized that yet, you see, even his family, huh? You sure not? Later on, it was Jonathan, the son of Saul, who is actually the heir to the throne, David's competitor. Jonathan himself acknowledged to David, "You know what, David? You will be king and I will be next to you." And finally, in this cave of En-Gedi in chapter 24, Saul himself was forced to acknowledge that, "You know what, David? It is you. You are truly the Lord's anointed one." You see, when you are truly the Lord's anointed, you don't need to set yourself up, because it will come forth. When you, like David, have been put through the fire and the waters, you have been tried and tested, people around you will see it. Even your enemies will acknowledge that. 1 Samuel chapter 24, especially in verse 7, what David did at the very last moment, sparing Saul, was not only an unexpected, but a defining moment for David. Let me say it again. 1 Samuel chapter 24, especially verse 7, was not only an unexpected, but it was a defining moment for the man after God's own heart, David. Saul's defining moment was in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Why do I say that? You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, in the cave of En-Gedi, David, he could have, but he did not kill Saul. Out of fear of Yahweh, not his men. Despite his men persuading him. While in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul should have, but did not kill the king of Amalek out of fear of his men, not fear of Yahweh. David passed the test, was Saul filled. The cave of En-Gedi in 1 Samuel chapter 24, it is the definitive climax in the Saul and David drama of who is fit to be king. Is it the king after the nations, Saul, or the man after God's own heart. After that, the narrative moves very quickly to a conclusion from chapter 27 to chapter 31. But the battle was won here in the cave at En-Gedi, in the heart of David. Not when Saul died in battle and David finally ascended the throne at the end of the story. It was settled here in this dark cave. You see, my friends, listen carefully here. This is very, very important, all right? The times and the moments that define us and our destiny is not in the anointing or in the prophecies spoken over your life. It is not in the gifting or the ability. It is not in the favor of people. You got good connections. It is not in the public victories of war or successes. I'm not saying all that is wrong. Okay, those are important, have their place. It is not in all of those things. You see, David had tons of all those things, and he could have easily leveraged on it. It is in the cave at En-Gedi in that moment. In the darkness and the hiddenness of the cave at En-Gedi, where very few or no one sees. When that defining moment comes to you, one day it will come to you. When the defining moment comes to you, remember this day and this word, and you must decide what you will do. You know, I was asking the Lord how to end and bring this to a close. Okay, I preached the same sermon in the doubts, but I felt that the it's kind of a little bit different for you guys, especially at the end. So I was praying, asking, what is the one specific thing or two things that, you know, Lord, you want to challenge, you know, your people in? You see, Saul and David are very similar in many ways. Both were taken out of obscurity. Both were fine-looking men. Both were mighty, charismatic, gifted, valiant men. But there is a distinct difference. There's a distinct difference. Listen to this, okay? Saul was led by his emotions. David was led by his convictions. Saul was a man who was led by his emotions, insecurity, fear of man, you know, fear of disapproval from people, fear of looking, you know, lousy in front of people. Saul was led by his emotions. David was always led by his convictions. You see, emotions are fleeting. They change. Convictions don't change. You see, Saul wavers. You look at Saul. He wavers all the time between remorse and rebellion. He could listen and momentarily agree with the moral logic of Jonathan and even David in chapter 24 and even weep and cry. But soon after, he will return back to his same old ways. Why? He was led by his emotions. He was driven by his feelings of insecurity, fear of man, the need for approval, so on and so forth. His speech in chapter 24 reveals that he is still at the center of the universe, and any mention of Yahweh is only incidental. And despite all his efforts to preserve himself, he still could not prevent himself and his household from a tragic end. In the end, not only he died, his whole household, with the exception of a descendant of Jonathan, all perished. And it brings to mind a saying of Jesus in the Gospels, where Jesus says this: he who wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:25. You see, I was reflecting on this. And it might look like, oh, it's really very, very harsh on Saul. But I realized that Yahweh was actually showing kindness to Saul through David sparing him in the hope of leading him to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. But sadly, it didn't happen. The story in En-Gedi stopped short of a full reconciliation. They went separate ways. David went on the way of the Lord. Saul went on his own way, ultimately to self-destruction. You see, David, he might waver from time to time. He's not perfect. David might waver from time to time. And because he's not perfect, that gives us hope. But he would always stay on the course of what is right, what is true, and what is merciful, compassionate, because of his conviction. Not just a momentary emotional feeling, of his conviction of who his God is. You know, just now, I think was Pastor Titus, right? I think he said something similar in the opening of the service. David was convicted about who his God is. That shaped how he lived his life. It was not just a momentary emotional high, because you're not going to last if that is all you have. Your emotions. You need something more. You need conviction. And his faith and focus is ultimately on Yahweh, on the Lord, not on himself. It's all over in his speech in chapter 24, where he appealed to Yahweh to judge between Saul and him, to vindicate and avenge him, but he will not lay a hand on Saul himself. For David, Yahweh, or the Lord, is always before him. It's the center of everything he is, everything he does. No wonder David was called the man after God's own heart. Can I invite the music team up on stage? Thank you. I'm trying to bring this to a close. All right. You see, everyone wants to be or think they are a David, but few understand the price, and even fewer is willing to pay the price of becoming one. The price might surprise you. The price might surprise you. It's not in the big or grandiose things that you do in the public. It's in the day-to-day, seemingly insignificant moments, just like in the hiddenness and darkness of the cave at En-Gedi, the decisions that you make, you know, in private, your attitude, the thoughts you think towards people, towards the members of the opposite sex, how you treat your neighbor, not just in front of them. It's easy to be nice to people in front of them, but then behind them, what do you do? What did you say about them behind their backs? On social media or with other people? Do you consider the welfare and well-being of others above your own? Or is this always about you? How you feel, what you like, what you dislike? Do you render honor to those in authority, whether they are worthy of it or not, out of fear and reverence for Christ? Or do you think, or are you disrespectful in your heart? You see, it's in the little things like this that make or break you, slowly, bit by bit, accumulatively. You see, David was not able to make those decisions in the cave of En-Gedi just like that. He was able to do that because from the very beginning, when he was a young shepherd boy taking care of his father's sheep, in who knows where, nobody cares, nobody sees, he was making those decisions daily in those private, secret moments. Because he really believed who his God is. His God is real. His God is watching. And he really loved his God. He really wanted to please his God. Every day, he's walking with God. He's making all those decisions in private that will please God. Not his flesh, not his own desires. He was doing that every day until at that very defining moment in that dark, hidden cave at En-Gedi, he was able to rise above himself at a defining moment. You see, I can stand up here and preach to you, but make no mistake, I'm as human as can be as any one of you here. I have my struggles and my challenges, just like you. And I'm also on a shared journey with you in this quest towards loving God and people better. You see, every generation has its own labels. Okay? And the world can label you in any way they want, but you know what? I want to say to you today, you can rise above that. Do not despise yourself. Okay, Paul told Timothy, do not let anyone despise you, but I'll say to you, because sometimes it's we despising ourselves. You see, I want to say to you this today, that do not despise yourself because you are a youth or you are young. But be an example in humility, in faith, in love, in righteousness, in purity, because you have chosen not to live by your emotions, but to live by your convictions. Who is this God? If He is really who He says He is, then I'm going to live like it. If not, forget it. I'm just going to do my own thing. Why bother? You must decide today. Are you going to live by your emotions or are you going to live by your convictions? If God is really who He is, then live like it. And it doesn't matter, you're young or you're old. You can be an excellent worshiper, lover, and follower of God as a youth, as a campus, as a young adult, as an elderly. You can be at every stage of life. Can I ask you to stand? We're going to wrap this up. Now, there's a few things I want to leave with you, all right? Number one, how are you going to do this? Okay, number one, mindful. You have to be very mindful about what's going on inside you. All right, you have to be very mindful and watchful over yourself. And you have to be very intentional about yourself. You cannot leave it to chance. You cannot leave it to the program. No program is going to disciple you, my friends. I'm going to tell you honestly. No program is going to disciple you, going to make you a better Christian, okay? It helps in some way, but it's not going to do that for you, okay? You have to be very mindful and watchful over yourself. You have to be very intentional. You have to take responsibility and ownership. Because no one can do that for you. You're not going to blame your parents. You know? You're going to blame your pastors, or you're going to blame the program for being lousy, uninteresting, unengaging. You know, I don't really care about all those things. You. What say you? Right? God is asking, what say you? Am I really worth your time and your energy and your life, pouring your life, or am I not? Decide. And finally, one last thing. Never, ever quit. Let me say that again. Never, ever quit. You can fall down 7 times. Each time you get up. Because the grace of God is always there for you. Right? You can fall down 7 times, some 70 times. You get up each time. You get up each time. You get right with God by His grace and mercy. And you move on. You stay the course. David, was he perfect? No! He fumbled like Saul, but you know what? He was very quick to repent and come back. That's what set him apart. Not because he was perfect, not because he never sinned or never made mistakes, but he was very quick. Alright, you need to do that. Never quit. Never, never quit. No matter how dark it is, no matter how tough it is, no matter how low or lousy it is, never ever quit. God's grace is always there. All right. Now, if you know that God is challenging you today, God is calling you in His, in a loving way to respond to Him, to this message and this word, I want you to respond to God through this song that we're going to sing. Okay? Make that the prayer and the response of your heart. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Okay? I'm going to ask you to respond, if you want to, with this song. And then we're just going to close. Invite Pastor Sam come up. I'll close in prayer first, and I'll hand over to Pastor Sam. All right? Shall we do that? Yeah. Worship team, thank you.
May my prayer like incense rise before you. The lifting of my hands is sacrifice. Oh Lord Jesus, turn your eyes upon me. For I know there is mercy in your sight. Your statues are my heritage forever. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. Distill my anxious urge toward rebellion. Let love keep my will upon its knees. Oh God, you are my God.
If you want to respond, just lift up your hands all across this place. Come on. If that's you, say yes to God today. You just lift up your hands, okay? Worship
Him. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. To all creation I can see a limit, but your commands are boundless and have none. So your words, my joy, meditation, from the rising to setting of the sun. All your ways are loving and are faithful. Your road is narrow, but your burden light. Because you gladly lean to lead the humble, I shall gladly kneel to leave my pride.
Come on, people.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you.
Lift up our hands to the Lord, shall we? Jesus, please. Thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, may this community here hearken to your word, Lord, today. or in the secret hiddenness of your heart, that decisions are being made today. That you will choose not to live by their emotions, not to live by popular culture, popularity, what the voice of their friends or culture tells them. They will choose not to live, you know, by their appetites, the carnal appetites. They will choose not to live by what is convenient or easy, but they will choose to live by their conviction of who God is and what His Word says. And I thank you that when they do that, they are going to experience God in ways that they will never expect. And their life will never be the same. Because it's in those moments, in those places, in the secret hiddenness, the cave at En-Gedi, those moments that will define them and their destiny. And yes, Lord, there are many of us here tonight who are choosing that today. Yes. God, will you bless them? Will you watch over them? Will you protect them? Would you encourage them? Would you uphold them? Will you sustain them? Yes, Lord. Lord, as they make this journey and quest towards loving you and loving people better, towards Christ-likeness, bless your people, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Shall we thank Pastor Mark for an amazing sermon? That is really a humbling sermon, even for myself. But I want all of us to just turn to the person next to us and say, what we spend our time on is what will disciple us. Right? And David spent many a time in all the little caves and all the places that he was running away. He spent time seeking after God's heart. Right? While Saul was listening to his fear, while Saul was spending a lot of his time listening to his advisors and people around him. Guys, I want to ask all of us, everyone say, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm not a disciple of the world. Shall we spend time this week and all the other weeks in the year? But okay, let's begin with this week, right? They say the journey begins with a single step. Let's begin this step of this week spending time seeking after God's heart, right? Because let's not bluff ourselves. After hearing a great sermon, we're going to feel fantastic. Pastor Mark's words convicting our hearts. But if we're not going to spend time to invest in that seed being placed in the soil of our heart, it's not going to be amounting to much. Let's spend time this week to seek God's heart. Seek God's heart. Amen? Amen? Right? And I just want to encourage all of you, right, that the easy way is not always God's way. Right? The way that satisfies our emotions is not always God's way. Amen? Right? So, I'm just going to close the service. Right? I just want to pray for everyone. I know Pastor Mark just prayed for us, but I just felt specifically I wanted to pray for everyone. Lord, I pray that our hearts, one thing that we'll seek after will be you. God, even as many of us begin the first step to spend more time with you, seeking after your heart, Lord, I pray, will you come and will you come and commune with us? Lord, I pray that you will be found as we seek you. Even as we open your scriptures and we open your word, Lord, will we find truth that resonates in our hearts. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, Amen. There's one more thing I wanted to say, right? I wanted to say that a lot of your leaders, even as they lead, it's not an easy job, right? And you saw how David, even in spite of being under a ruler or under a leader that was difficult, he chose to honor him with all his heart, right? So I just wanted to encourage you, in your own way, shall you go to your leaders, right? And just affirm them in the way that you think God is leading you towards. All right? But don't do it out of strife, okay? Do it and ask God what you can do to really bless their hearts. Okay? Shall we do that as a KUS youth? All right? Awesome. All right. Service is over. All right? We'll see you next week.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.kus.org.sg. God bless.